This is lesson 21, and we will not recap what we covered last week until the end of this lesson. We covered a lot of ground last week. We're looking at, in this portion of the series, we are looking at understanding God's time clock, understanding His calendar, His appointment book, the seasons. And I think one of the things that a lot of people, we assume everyone knows, I know you do, but for those of you that are going to be teaching and those that are joining us by podcast, we need to understand when God set forth time, that time, the way that we reckon time, we live on a solar calendar here in the United States. Our day begins at daybreak, and this is not God's time. And so if we put ourselves back into the biblical perspective, and of course God's day and His work week and His time, then the scriptures will begin to make more sense. So in Genesis chapter 1, what we're about to share with you is the fact that God's day and our day begins at sundown every evening. And His day runs from sundown to sundown. That's why when you're in Israel and we're there, Friday night at sundown, candles are lit, and the Shabbat or the Sabbath begins. And the Sabbath is from sundown Friday night until sundown Saturday night, because that is the Sabbath day. And so where did we come up with that? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And so I'm wanting us to catch that. Even before man was created, God set forth His clock, His time. Now, I'll go ahead and mention this now. In the book of Daniel, the spirit of the Antichrist, which has already been here forever, the spirit of the Antichrist, it's told to us in Daniel that he would change times and seasons. And so what, if you go on to really get deep in the Lord, what you're going to find out is that was already done. And most Christians, and certainly not the pagans or the world, but very few Christians even know what time it is. They don't even know how to reckon biblical time, because we are living on the calendar of the Antichrist already. If we were living on the calendar of the Christ, then I wouldn't need to be teaching this, because you would already know. And so why would the spirit of the Antichrist change times and mu'eds, seasons, appointments? So you'd celebrate Halloween and the Easter Bunny, because he took everything that God set forth as holy and he changed it. And this is why God says the stork knows its season, my people don't. And so what you are doing today, and those of you that are listening, is you are going back. There is no new revelation. People with new revelation scare the heck out of me. There is only original revelation. So what we're trying to do is go back to the future. We're trying to find out what has been lost, which we are fulfilling the book whenever it talks about what the canker worm has eaten and so on and so forth. The only thing we can restore, which is the hour we live in, is that that's been lost. And so to do that, you see the Jew and the Gentile coming together. I have the privilege of sitting on the board of a group, a church, it's a congregation of Jews that are teaching Gentiles, and Gentiles that are asking questions of Jews. I was with them this week as one of the leading rabbis was with them, and my wife and I enjoyed immensely the things that we were able to learn. That's unheard of, this hour where Jews are actually opening their books to teach Gentiles, because they see us as dogs, and where Gentiles are receiving it. But the only way you can truly understand the Word of God is to have a rabbi. If you don't have someone that understands what has been written, and this is why, and I'm not knocking, and I don't have a bitter spirit, but this is why you see so much confusion and so much chaos in the American church with all these denominations. They're clueless about what the Word teaches. Doesn't mean they're not saved, doesn't mean they're devil worshipers, but you can't understand the Word unless you go back to the ones that wrote it, and that's the Jew. I can teach you more about what God said between the lines than what it says in the Word, because they kept the records. Amen. That you can read the Bible, but if you don't have the other writings that they recorded, you won't understand a lot of the things in the Bible. And I'm not talking about salvation, but how to do the sacrifices, so on and so forth. an interesting thing that I may share with you right now. I shouldn't. I'm on a rabbit trail. But we are living in an hour, and I'll be teaching on this as we move forward in these lessons. We're living in an hour, and Rabbi concurred with this week, that in the very opening scriptures, in the very opening books of Genesis, we see the sons of Adam, and we see the sons of, not Cain, but of Esau. And we see the sons of, Abraham's son was whom?
Ishmael.
And so what we see is in Ishmael, you're going to like this. I shouldn't even be taping this right now. It's going to get us off track, but I can't wait. Ishmael, how many of y'all know what Ishmael spells when you take out certain letters? Islam. And you see where the sons of Adam and the sons of Islam in the last days will come together. Now, I wouldn't say this to you, but they already have. But it goes on to point out that the followers, the lower class, which is us, won't. That they will make war all over the world. But when you study our government right now, the sons of Adam, the hierarchy has already come together with the sons of Ishmael. We are buying their oil. They are all in cahoots. They are all in business together. Yet, just as the Bible prophesies in the codes, we are seeing the wars that will break out all over the world. And there's so much I can say. You won't get this in American Christianity because they don't understand how the Scripture comes together. And people say they're a New Testament church, and you can make the New Testament literally say anything you want it to say if you don't lay it on the schoolmaster. Beginning with what I'm teaching right now, which is the most simplistic thing I can teach, and that is God's day starts in the evening. Without this understanding, you'll never be able to have Jesus in the ground for 3 days. And so Genesis 1 and 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So without being redundant, this goes through all 6 days, and then the seventh, the Shabbat. And the evening and the morning, Genesis 1 and 13, were the third day. So each day begins at sundown and ends at sundown 24 hours later. Now for simplistic terms, we're just way we reckon that is from 6 p.m. in the evening till 6 p.m. at night. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. is one day. And of course, those of you that follow along in a biblical calendar, you see where there are candle lighting times all over the world at different times because that is the marking of sundown. Say, why do they do that? You've got to understand a Jew didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll kill a goat. A Jew didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll put on a tallit. Why did they do that? Because they were walking halakha. They were walking in the Word of God, which is what we are supposed to be doing. Christianity, you're not going to like me for this. What I see in Christianity, it has become a mental state. It is a belief system that you have with absolutely no obedience to it. You don't walk in the Word. You just believe on the Lord.
That's true.
It's absolute true. That's why Yeshua says, depart from me, ye that are without the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. So in the world to come, when we reign and rule with Him, what do you think we're going to teach? How to believe on the Lord. And so here's what we see. In understanding the hours in the Bible now, let's look at some things here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 15, we see where the Holy Spirit's first poured out on Shavuot, Pentecost, and all of a sudden this occurrence happens and all this noise is happening there outside and around the temple. People are hearing them speak in other tongues and seeing them quaking under the presence of God. And Peter has to stand up and tell them, no, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's but the third hour of the day. So 6 a.m. plus 3 hours, it was 9 a.m. Now, just as I have pointed out that 1,000 years is one day and one day is 1,000 years, and we see where God always does certain things on certain days. Now I want to refine it a little bit to you and let you also understand that most of what He does is done at certain times. Why would that be? Because the temple is the timepiece to the universe. And so we see He pours out the Holy Spirit not only at the appointed time on Shavuot, but He also pours it out at the same hour of the morning sacrifice, the hour of prayer. Is this by accident? Acts chapter 3 and 1. Now Peter and John went up in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. What's the ninth hour? That's the afternoon sacrifice, 3 p.m. And so what we see is, even though it's been lost, we think the Muslims who pray five times, they're more devout than many other religions. But Christians, followers of God, have always prayed the two times during the day, at the time of the morning and the evening sacrifice. Daniel would face towards the temple. And so what we're learning is, and let me just share with you, not all your friends are going to like this. But see, God is restoring what's been lost. And you have an opportunity to begin to apply that. Well, Pastor, am I not saved if I don't? I don't teach on who's saved and who's not. That's God's decision. But I teach what the Word says. And then you decide what you want to be obedient to or unobedient to. So we see here where, as if it's the ninth hour, we take 6 a.m. plus 9 is 3 p.m. What's that mean? It's that time of the afternoon sacrifice. Matthew 27:46. Now, Jesus cries about the ninth hour, and this is when he says it's finished. Eli, Eli, la sabachthani. He says, why have you forsaken me? The presence of God leaves the carcass of the man. If the presence of God hadn't left the son, the flesh, he'd still be hanging there because God can't die. So the mystery of the tabernacle of God, the flesh man, who's the tabernacle, the Father in him, the invisible God, has to leave. And then the man dies at the exact time of the afternoon sacrifice, which is 3 p.m., the ninth hour. Acts 10:3, we're going to see where Cornelius has a vision. Well, wow, when do we see visions? In our time of prayer. What time is that? So I think, as I grow older and bolder, I've already found out I'm not called to build a big church. Not even in my heart. I'm called to teach people the truth. If you know somebody wants to know the truth, and they really want to know what it says, they can come here and we'll do the best we can. But you're going to find out not everybody's interested in what the Word says. They're interested in a belief system. All right. Acts chapter 10, verse 3. He saw in vision, evidently the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and said, so at the time of prayer, Cornelius has. So what I'm trying to share with you is, when the wisest man ever, according to the Word of God at that time, lived, who was Shlomo, Solomon, and God downloads into him wisdom, this is why this man wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:1, we'll see it here in a moment, to everything there is a time and a season. That was a deeper statement than you think about to be born and to be buried. To everything, God has a time, He has a season. So we have given an overview now of the eons of billions of years down to a day of 1,000 years, down to hours. Matthew 20, verse 1 through 10. And we know the story here where Yeshua, Jesus, turns around and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, 9 a.m., time of the morning sacrifice, time of prayer. And he saw others standing, and he said unto them, go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way, and he went out about noon. And the ninth hour, 3 p.m., the afternoon sacrifice. And then he goes out at the 11th hour. So now you know when these hours are by reckoning it from the 6 a.m. time frame. From the hours, we now want to go to God's appointment book. There is nothing greater than an appointment. How can you meet with somebody if you don't have an appointment? I'm not talking about a doctor or a lawyer. I'm just talking about even a friend. That's what it means when it says, how can two walk together except they agree? That word agree means an appointed place of meeting, an appointed time. We're not going to walk together if we don't know where to come together first or meet. And so what we see is this. In Leviticus 23, God has now delivered them from Egyptian bondage. He's delivered them. He's taken them out of the land of heathenism, but now he's trying to get heathenism out of them. They were still walking like Egyptians. So what's he going to do that? He's going to give them some appointed times. He's going to give them his word. So here's God, and he says to Moses, he says, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, This word feast is interesting. It's moed, M-O-E-D, for those of you that are taking notes, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And this word convocations, I'll give you the definition of a moment, but for simplicity, it's rehearsals. What we've got to understand is God was giving them certain days in certain months in every year to rehearse what He was going to fulfill. The way we know He's God's, Isaiah tells us, "Know that I'm God, declaring to you the end from the beginning." And so by Him setting forth times in the very beginning, then when He fulfills them thousands of years later to that exact moment, you realize the one that gave you this appointment calendar is totally in charge of everything. So these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. So Moses, I've walked the people out of here. Now here's what you teach them. The word feast is mued. Mued's in a Strong's Concordance number 4150. It means an appointed place, an appointed time, an appointed meeting. In other words, it's an appointment. The first appointment that God gives them, you'll find all of this in Leviticus chapter 23. So as I'm saying to you that if these are holy convocations, that the best way to interpret that is they are rehearsals. They're dress rehearsals. And so what we see in Leviticus chapter 23 now, the first appointment is given to us. 6 days shall work be done, Leviticus 23 and 3. But the seventh day is the Shabbat of rest. It is a holy convocation. It's a holy rehearsal. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so we see this one even made the top 10 list. Okay? And I don't know how anyone can get around it, but there is a Sabbath day of rest, and this is the first appointment. So what we are doing is, it's great in America that a lot of us have 2 days off on the weekend. In God's calendar, they labored six. But that seventh day was when most children were procreated. It was a day when they wore their finest, a day when they drank their wine, they ate their bread, they laid around like kings, and they lavished themselves in the work of their hands and rejoicing in the Lord, no labor whatsoever. Hebrews 4 and 4. Now, I'm jumping ahead, and I'm going to try to tie this together without using too many scriptures. There is a reason I've trying to place some of these things in different order than maybe you would have, but remember the lesson about one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, the genealogies from Adam till today, we've been here 6,000 years or 6 days. The seventh day is the book of Revelations. It is the Sabbath day. For every day is 1,000 years long. You've heard of the millennium in Christianity. So now when we come to Hebrews, we are echoing when God gave them this Sabbath day, sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, and it is a rest day. It is a dress rehearsal for after man works 6 days, that the seventh day he shall rest. And I mentioned, if I can pull it up in my mind real quickly, that all the way from Adam, handed all the way down to John the Revelator's follower, one of the early Christian church fathers, he in his writings, and I can't pull up his name right now, but he wrote that even from Adam throughout all of time, it's been handed down that the Messiah would set up his kingdom after 6 days, 6,000 years. So we are not twisting teaching. We are bringing you the original understanding of what has always been. And if I can pull up his name later, I will, and you can find it in his writings. And so what we do then is we see now in Hebrews chapter 4, where with this knowledge, as he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 4 and 4, he's speaking of God, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his work." Now the 11th verse of Hebrews 4. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Well, you need to understand that Yeshua Jesus is prophesied in Isaiah 28. He says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, all you that are burdened, and I will give you rest," the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. This is prophesied in Isaiah 28 whenever he tells us, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? They that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Precept shall be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he shall say, 'This is the rest.'" And so I said that because Hebrews is an epistle, and if you want to know what the church did to preach salvation, you can't go to the epistles like Romans and teach salvation. All the epistles are written to the churches that were created in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book where the apostles taught how to be saved in the Lord. And so what we're looking at now is in the book of Hebrews, they've already had the gospel preached. They've already received the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about entering into the rest of the Holy Spirit. But what we are talking about is us Spirit-filled believers now need to labor, therefore, to enter into the rest day that's coming, which comes after 6,000 years. Is that perfectly clear? So how many Sabbaths are in a year? 52 Sabbaths. So God has allowed us to perfect every year by 52 rehearsals of entering into the rest, where every man shall sit under his fig tree and every man shall sit under his vine, is what we're told in the Tanakh. Okay, so now that we see this is the first rehearsal or appointment, 52 times a year, we're now going to look in Leviticus 23 at what he sets out as the next seven appointments. And these are going to begin in Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 6. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And in the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And verse 10, and speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you come into the land which I give you and you shall reap the harvest, you shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest, and you shall wave the sheave before the Lord to accept on you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So what we see is first fruits is always celebrated on the morrow after the Sabbath Saturday. So first fruits is always on Sunday. Of course, Yeshua was raised from the grave on Sunday because he being the first fruits. But what we have just looked at here is these first three appointments called Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, to clear up, in case you may be confused, in the fifth verse of Leviticus chapter 23, he says, in the 14th day of the first month. Remember that in Exodus chapter 12, that God changes the first month to the seventh month, and the seventh month to the first month, because they're about to apply the blood of the lamb to their doorpost, which typifies new birth. Everything's under the blood. It's a new beginning. So, these are the first three feasts after the Sabbaths that he points out. Then the fourth feast is Shavuot or Pentecost, and he ties it to first fruits. And you shall count from you the morrow after the Sabbath. From the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. So we've got seven sets of seven, which makes 49 days. And then the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. So from Sunday to Sunday, with seven perfect Sabbaths, seven sevens, then the 50th day, the 50th Sunday, you shall proclaim the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So this concludes the four spring feasts, which occur at the time of the former reigns in Israel. Remember all your directions in your Bible. The Bible is not built around America. The Bible is built around Israel. So every direction is given from Jerusalem. And every when he talks about the seasons of seed time and harvest, these are Israel. And so to know God, we look at the navel of the world, which is Israel. And of course, this is where the word... So in Israel, there are two rainy seasons. There is the former rain, and there is the latter rain. So what we're looking at, these first four feasts occur at the time of the former rain. Now this leaves three feasts. And these last three feasts that we're going to look at are feasts of harvest, and they fall at the time of the latter rains in Israel. So the first four feasts are at the springtime planting. They come at the former rain. The last three feasts are the times of harvest. They come at the time of the latter rain. Now, just for a moment, let's think about what we just saw. God tied his calendar to seed time and harvest. Then also we see where it is a lunar calendar. But why would he do this? Because he is the precious seed that unless he falls into the ground and dies, he abides alone. But he has been planted. And when was he planted? at Passover. He is the seed, and why did he plant himself? Because he's coming for us again at the time of harvest. And so these feasts are set forth because they are the appointments of the Lord. And so as we learn these feasts, we can understand his appointments and what his time frame is when he's going to do certain things, as we recognize that he didn't teach us this to try to fool us. We have lost the understanding they had. All right. So we're going to look now at the final three feasts. Before we do that, I want to read Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. This is a prophecy, a futuristic, him writing about how we'll know the Messiah. He says, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain." So with this understanding, when you hear somebody, and I'm not being critical, when you hear somebody teach, oh, the rapture may happen January 1st, no, it can't. And I'm going to say something else that some of you listening, it'll turn you off because of the way we've been programmed. God is not going to come at any other time other than according to his schedule and his appointment calendar. We may not know the hour, and we may not know the exact moment. We definitely know the season. We know he's going to stick to his appointment calendar. And Hosea has just told us the Messiah is going to come two times. Now, how many times has Jesus been here already? And when did he come? At the time of what? The former rain. So that tells me when he returns the second time, when's it going to be? Right. And we're just going to keep building on this premise to where what will happen to you as you grow in knowledge, everything begins to go so become so plain that you get to where I'm not bragging. I get calls from people who have been in this church that are in many states in the U.S. People have listened to our teachings. And they are just desperate. They're like, once you learn these things, it's really hard to listen to someone preach that doesn't know what they're talking about. I'm just being honest with you. And that's why we stay into emotional preaching, and that's why we pick five scriptures and preach it 50 different ways, is because until you understand these basic things, you can't put the word together. So, in Colossians, the New Testament, he tells us. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in a drink, or in respect of a holy day." What are the holy days? The feasts of the Lord. "Or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. These are shadows of things to come." They're prophetic. Now with that, we're going to look at the final three feasts that occur at the time of the latter rain. Leviticus 23, continuing on, where he gives the appointment, "Speak to the children of Israel and tell them, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So the Feast of Trumpets is celebrated when? In the seventh month, in the first day of the month. That used to be the first month. It's Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. So we have the two calendars once again. We have the civil calendar and we have the religious calendar. So we now have the blowing of the trumpet. And then he goes on, "Also on the 10th day of this seventh month," there should be, verse 27, "a day of atonement." The best way to understand atonement, just when you write it down, it's at-one-ment. It's the day that we are brought, our sins are rolled ahead, and we are brought into one-ment with God. And this is the only day that the high priest, and he alone, would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood, and therefore God would accept that, because without blood there is no remission of sin. And of course, we see this is the day that I believe the Lord will return the second time. Feast of Trumpets is the day I believe the rapture will take place. Then there's 7 days in between, which is the 7 years whenever Daniel's 70th week takes place, and that's the time of the first 3.5 years, the man of peace gets a following. The last 3.5, he goes and sits in the rebuilt temple, declares himself God, and then the wrath of God is poured out the last 3.5 years. Leviticus 23:34, "Speaking to the children of Israel, tell them then on the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. So we have these latter rain feasts. There are three. They are now prophetic. The first four used to be prophetic, but now they're historical. God's fulfilled them. Now the prophetic feasts are these final three at the time of the latter rain, which Hosea tells us is the time, if we go on to know the Lord, that He will come first at the time of the former rain. He has done that. Isn't it amazing? He did it exactly when He said He would. Then He probably won't try to fool us. He will come the second time at the time of the latter rain. So we now have 52 Sabbaths. We have seven feasts, which is a total of 59 rehearsals each year. But there's one more rehearsal. This rehearsal most of us are not familiar with at all, and it is the holiest and holiest of all rehearsals in your Bible, except maybe for the Day of Atonement. And it predates the book of Leviticus. It is a service that has been given ever since the beginning of man, and we realize now as we study the importance. It is the feast of the new moon, Rosh Kodesh, the head of the month. So just as we see where God's calendar is different in all the aspects that I've mentioned, we also need to understand that each month, first day of each month, begins with the sighting of the new moon. And this will lead us later, as I teach on the feast, to the scripture, the day and the hour that no man knows, because that is a certain day of every year. So when your friends say nobody can know the day and the hour the Lord comes, when Jesus said that, that is a specific day of the year. So we see in Psalms chapter 81, verses 3 and 4, blow the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast days, for this is a statute for Israel and a law of God of Jacob. If you remember, we're reading the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus isn't written until Jacob has 12 sons. Then they live in Egypt for 430 years, roughly, and then God marches them out. So right here we see that this predates the law. So that's why it's not listed in the book of Leviticus, because it's already a knowledge they have. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Okay, let's go on and prove that. Isaiah 66, verse 23. So you're going to find out that in our fathers of this faith, the Jew, that a new moon is a Shabbat. It is a very holy day, but in the book we're going to see where it, in God's Word. Isaiah 66, 23, and it shall come to pass. This is a prophecy. Now, how many books are in your Bible? 66. How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. And they are a mirror of the 66 books of the Bible. So when we get to Isaiah 66, it's mirroring the book of Revelations, which is the 66th book. So here we're speaking prophetically, and we see where he says, and it shall come to pass. In other words, in the future, at the end of time, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. I'm wanting you to notice that the new moon is listed before the Sabbath. We all know what the Sabbath is now. So we see where, even though we may not be aware of it, that this is another day that God has given us that we are to acknowledge Him is the head of every month, the head of every year. And as we reign and rule with Him, and we are the teachers and the lawyers and the magistrates and the governors for the kingdom in the earth, as we're teaching these things to set it back in order to live according to Him, then we're going to see that on the new moon we will be called before Him. Why? Because it is a time when God's presence, His Shekinah, His downloading of knowledge is stronger than at any other time. By design. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another. I read that. Ezekiel 46, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east. Now this is prophetic also. So we have where this feast has been given and predates the law. And then we see where apparently this feast has somewhat been forgotten. So we see where God is reestablishing to let us understand the absolute importance of this. In Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 1 and 3, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court, speaking of the temple that will be built, that looks toward the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it will be open, and in the day of the new moon it will be open. If it's open, that means because you are commanded to come before God. Does that make sense to everybody? Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbath and in the new moons. So we are establishing the importance of these 12 rehearsals. In Amos 8 and 5, he says, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. In other words, in the book of Amos, they're saying, we can't work today because it's the day of the new moon. So I'm just simply trying to establish to you that this new moon is a very holy time. Now, let me just share something with you. Earlier I said, in America we're so blessed because actually some of us now have a four-day work week, 10-hour days, which is awesome, I think. And to have 3 days off, that's incredible. In God's timepiece, we have 6 days off, right? We rest on the seventh. But the rest of the story is the fact that when we begin to look at His feasts that He throws throughout the year, and His Sabbaths and His new moons, and you don't labor during these times, you come to have fellowship with God. When you have fellowship with God, this will cross your theology. You brought wine, strong drink. You brought barbecue, and you brought bread. And then the priest cooked it on the altar as a sacrifice and gave you back your portion to eat there, and then you were commanded to have your wine and your bread with that. Then you danced in the temple. And you got to hear the greatest music in the world because they didn't have a lot of radios at work back then. You got to have the time of your life. And when you add up all these appointments and then how long some of them lasted, 3 times a year, 7 days, you're going to find out you got to spend a lot of time with God. You'll find out not a lot of people want to do that because everybody has as much of God as they want. You'll find out a lot of people, no one in this room, but most people want to learn about God, but we're just like the people at the mountain. Oh, Moses, you tell us what He said. Because I've had many people come take a lot of notes, preachers come, learn things, and it's great because congregations love, I get to go to congregations and teach this stuff. Everybody wants to know what it is, but nobody wants to do it. And I'm smiling. So when will the new moon be gone? Well, when the world to come comes, we will be doing these things. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, remember about the Shunammite woman and her son falls dead. And she runs to the prophet and he says, is all well? And she says, all's well, even though her son's dead. But watch this. Her husband, she's leaving to go see the prophet because her boy's dead. And her husband says, why are you going to see the prophet to him today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath. Because that was the day, the new moon, and of course the Sabbath, was the day that God's glory would manifest Himself through the prophets in a much greater way. All right, I'm going to try to close. So how many appointed times do we have? We have the 52 Sabbaths. We have the 7 feasts. And we have the 12 new moons. God gave us 71 witnesses. 71 appointments. Now, is that just a random number? Exodus 1 and 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. So Jacob and the 70, 71. And now then we see that whenever God calls Moses, and it's more than Moses can bear, Moses turns around and he chooses 70 elders. Today, whenever you went in Jesus' day and you were brought before the Sanhedrin, how many men were there that were the witness? 71. And so the Sanhedrin is made up of 71. So it's not by accident that God led them to this number of 71 members in the Sanhedrin, because it aligns with His 71 witnesses, and then we can keep going with that. All right. So I'm going to close with this. What we're looking at is we see now, as we understand these appointments, that at one time they were all prophetic because He gave us Passover. And what did God do? 1,500 years after them rehearsing this for 1,500 times, He turns around and He is crucified on Passover. After 1,500 rehearsals, 1,500 years, He is buried at unleavened bread. After 1,500 rehearsals, He is what? Resurrected at first fruits. Why 1,500? After 1,500 years, He tells them they can't have the Holy Ghost now. They got to go and tarry in Jerusalem. Why do they have to go tarry? Because He's not going to do anything except according to His appointments. They have to wait till the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, He pours out His Spirit. Now that leaves us with the three feasts that are still prophetic. These first four feasts are now historical. He did exactly what He said He would do. He kept the appointment. Now, He probably won't make these last three, but if He does, okay? But if He should, then trumpets in Judaism is called the day of the awakening blast. It's also called the day and the hour that no man knows, and I don't have time to get into why. I will later. And so the rapture will happen at Feast of Trumpets, when dead bodies shall come up out of the grave. I believe in the rapture because it's an Old Testament schoolmaster doctrine. Anything that I don't see in the Old Testament, I know we have a wrong interpretation in the New. Because New Testament is just commentary on the Old. And so then what we see is the Day of Atonement. When is this? Well, it's 7 days later. This is whenever the church and the Lord will, in my opinion, be back. And He'll part the sky, and at one moment, our high priest will be back. Then we have tabernacles, which and rejoicing in the Torah, when they will crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords here in His house on earth, which will be the temple. So with that, and that understanding, we're going to put it all together. So what we have learned in these last two lessons is we live in a universe that now, even though it's 15 billion years old as man sees it, that according to Einstein's theory of relativity versus the expansion of the universe from where God observes it, His word's correct, and so is science. The universe is 15 billion years old, but in God's observation time, we've been here 6 days. We're waiting on the Shabbat. Man has now labored for 6,000 years according to the genealogy that God put in the Bible from Adam till today. We are entering into the seventh day. God has proclaimed the seventh day as a rest day. And this seventh day is going to begin with the last trump, which we now understand is the appointment of the Lord. This is why in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, He says, "Beloved, I have no need to write unto you." What? Concerning the day of the Lord. They understood what I'm teaching. I'm not teaching new revelation. You've got to dig and you've got to go back. You can't go to the local television prophet to learn what God said in the Old Testament. You've got to go back to the Jew, period. This is God's plan because it's forcing us on the cutting edge to bring the Jew and the Gentile together. You can't talk to a Jew if you don't understand this stuff. When they look at Christianity, they marvel at paganism. Christianity, and I'm not being critical. Christianity, aren't you those people that have those images of Mary? Aren't you those people that have everything the Bible says not to have? Men wearing long robes. I mean, they look at you as a pagan. So as you learn their word that they live, they are your elders. They are your foundation. Last time I checked, to make heaven your home, you better become a Jew. You're grafted in because your Savior was a Jew. What was a Jew? A guy like you that one day said, "I want to obey God." So he walked into the house of God. He got mikvahed. That means immersed. He made a confession. He circumcised himself and began to walk in the law. Isn't that what you're doing as a Christian? It's not any different. Now it's circumcision of the heart. And yet you look at what a great job the devil has done to separate God's two groups of people. And you are now living in the hour where we are coming together. And so I believe that does it, and that'll take us to our next lesson. Thank you so much. Hope you have learned something.